Take our Bibles and be seated and go to Philippians 4. We're going to study the Bible this morning in Philippians chapter number 4. And if you're using the church Bible, the page number is at the top of your handout. It's page number 1223. Can anybody remember last week the teaching of Jesus that we looked at and studied? In your handout, at the top of your handout, there is a quote from the lips of Jesus. And we looked at that pretty extensively, that text, last Sunday there in Acts. And can anybody fill in the blank? Jesus taught his children that it's more blessed to what? Write that in there. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That was the teaching of Jesus. I'm more blessed when I learn how to take my blessings and share them with other people. And there's a word for that. The word's called generosity. And we know that generosity is at the very heart of God. We saw that last week. Remember the message called The Heart of God? And we said that John 3:16 is a famous verse, and it's about generosity. You know, it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that we could have everlasting life. And there's another John 3:16. You say, what? Another? I didn't know there was another John. Yeah, there's another John 3:16 that's really good. It's 1 John 3:16. And John wrote another book, actually wrote three more books. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But look in your handout at 1 John 3:16, another John 3:16 passage, and it's a good one. And it's kind of the same theme as John 3:16. Isn't that amazing? It says, hereby perceive we the love of God. How do I know his love? Because he laid down his life for us. And so that's really cool, isn't it, how that parallels John 3:16? And God's love, that verse is teaching you that God's love caused him to be very generous in giving his very life for us. God's love caused him to be very generous in going to the cross over here, dying for us on the cross, dying for our sins so that we could be saved. Would you guys agree with me that that's what that verse is teaching, that God's love caused him to generously give his life for us? Do you agree with that? Say amen, huh? Okay, I think that's definitely what it's teaching. Well, you have to ask then, okay, if that's true, if God's love caused him to give his life for us, then if God's love dwells in us, if we've got his love in us, what's that love going to do? What's it going to look like? Well, let's read the rest of the passage, okay? Look at your handout again, and let's continue reading. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and now he turns to us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need and then shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? So what's that teaching? It's clearly teaching us if God's love lives in me, it's going to cause me, Dan Proctor, to be compassionate and towards people and to be generous towards people like God is. That's what his love does. His love creates a very generous spirit in us. That's what that verse is clearly teaching. Now, this is Thanksgiving weekend in which we thank God for his blessings in our lives. What a great song. I love that song we just did. That God's been so good to us, you know. And how many of us would agree that God has blessed us? You agree with that? Say amen. All right. He sees our hearts, right? He knows that we recognize his blessings. It's crucial that believers not only learn how to be thankful, right, which is what this weekend was about, but also how to handle the blessings he gives us wisely. That's huge. In your handout, it says that God desires that we reflect his heart by being generous with his blessings. He doesn't want us to hoard his blessings. He wants us to share his blessings. God's blessings are not in our lives just to meet our needs, although that's legit. We saw it last week. We learned that God blesses us. It's perfectly legitimate to take part of those blessings and meet our needs and our family's needs. That's legitimate. But he also blesses us to be able to be a blessing to others. And that's what our text is about today. Here in Philippians, it's about some people like Crossroads, okay? It's a group of people. It's the church at Philippi. And he writes to the church here, and he's commending them because they had been very generous, had very generous hearts, and they had exhibited a great deal of generosity. In fact, we're going to read about it. Look at verse 14. He says, notwithstanding, you have well done. I'm in chapter 4, verse 14. Notwithstanding, you've well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that's where they were, when I left you, No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. They're the only ones that stepped up to the plate and were really generous. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, when Paul was there in that city in Greece, you sent once and again, once and again. I mean, this was a regular thing. You sent unto my necessity, my needs. Not because I desire a gift, but he said, I want fruit that may abound to your account. Verse 18, he says, but I have all and abound. I'm full. I've received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So in the context here, they had shared their blessings with the Apostle Paul so he could continue to do the work of the ministry and see souls come to know Jesus Christ. Now, last week, what were the words of Jesus? It is more blessed to what? Give than to what? Receive. We learned that God blesses us with resources, not just to meet our needs, although that's okay, but to be a blessing to others. In your handout, I think this is a great way to put it. I want you to get this in your handout. It says, we are blessed to be a, does anyone take a guess? You got it. Yes, we are blessed to be a blessing. That's a great way to put it. That right there is the mindset of a believer in Jesus Christ who's filled with the love of God. That's our mindset. I am blessed to be a blessing, you know? And that's how we think. That's how we live. There's a testimony I want to share with you of a lady who was really struggling with worshiping money, worshiping things, and finding her identity in that. Just struggling with just covetousness, you know? And the turning point in her life was that right there, when she learned the principle that we're blessed to be a blessing. I want you to watch this video real quick, and then we'll get right back into this.
I felt like money was the answer to a lot of my problems. That if I had more money, I felt like my husband would love me more because I was able to put more into the household. I thought my friends would think more of me because I could give them more. And so I was trying to meet that need on so many levels with so many people. I started getting so to where I was hoarding and keeping things and keeping money, you know, stored back. But then things happened. I lost that money. God put on my heart, that's not what I give you, what I give you. I give you this so that you can do things for others who don't have the ability to do for themselves. That changed a lot of that in me. I had an occasion to go pick up a prescription. I normally never go to the pharmacy. I usually call it in. But for some reason, and I'm going to say it was the Holy Spirit, said go, drop it off. And when the pharmacist said, do you want to wait? I said, yeah, I'll wait. So I'm sitting there. A lady comes in. I hear her talking to the pharmacist saying, well, I just don't have the money for that. I don't have the money for that. So again, the Holy Spirit just nudging me. I got up and I said, let me pay for the prescription for you. And the pharmacist looked at me and said, are you sure about that? And I said, yeah. So before, I didn't even ask how much it was. I just took my card, I swiped it. And then I went to sit back down. So when the lady got the prescription, she came over to me and she said, why would you do that? And I said, because I could. So she said, do you mind going with me out to my car? I said, no problem. So I go out to the car. And there's an elderly lady in the car, and the lady is just about in tears. She says, Mom, this lady paid for your prescriptions. And she looked at me, she took my hand, and she said, baby, why would you do that? And I said, because God has blessed me in so many ways, and I just want to be a blessing to someone else. And it touched my heart just to be able to do something like that for someone. So I got home that day, I told my husband about what I had done, and then when the credit card bill came. He said, Jennifer, do you know how much that prescription was? I said, no, I didn't even ask. I'll just say the amount was over $400. But you know, when God lays that on your heart, and obviously he put me there at a time when I needed to be there, you don't question about how much it's going to cost. So to be able to do for others without knowing who they are, not expecting anything in return, but you get so much back in the return. I am so much a better person, so much a happier person. There's just no way to even describe it.
So you know, the turning point, she said, yeah, go ahead. Amen. Isn't that good? The turning point was when she said, when God laid it on her heart that, hey, I've blessed you to be a blessing. And you know what? We can't all necessarily do what she did. But the point is that our mindset begins to change. You know, I mean, it may be a dollar, it may be $5, but the point isn't the amount. The point is our mindset begins to change. And when our mindset begins to become like Jesus, you know, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, right? And when we begin to get that mindset of just a generous mindset that I'm blessed to be a blessing, there's three things that happen that are wonderful things in your life. The first one is this. Number one is that you gain the joy of true contentment. You gain the joy of true contentment. Now, you say, wait a minute, I'm being generous, but yet I get contentment? Absolutely. Look down at verse number 10 in your Bible. I want you to look at this. It says, but I rejoiced, Paul said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now, at the last, your care has flourished for me again. He said, you've done it again. You blessed me again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. He said, you know, it seems like every time you guys get an opportunity and the opportunity knocks, you guys answer the door. Verse number 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want. He said, for I have learned. Notice, for I have learned. Say that with me. For I have learned. This is something you learn right here, okay? In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Content. Wow. That's a mouthful right there, all right? And then verse 12. How did he learn it? Look at verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. In other words, I know what it's like to be blessed. I know what it's like to not be blessed and not have two nickels to rub together, okay? He says, everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full, and he says, and to be hungry, both to abound, to be blessed, and to suffer need. Now, let me stop here a second and just say this. We live in a culture in which Satan has really given a lot of people a major misconception. And here it is. You ready? Satan has planted in the minds of people this thought: the more I have, the more content I will be. The more I have, the happier I will be. That's what she believed. The more I have, the more fulfilled I will be. Money and stuff will bring me contentment. If I could just get a raise, if I could just get a different job, if I could just get that car I want, if I could just get my dream home, if I could just get that vacation that I've dreamed of, you know, if I could just win the lotto, then I will be content. If I could just take that vacation I've always wanted, I will be happy every day the rest of my life. Kind of reminds me, I talk about contentment and wishing you had this and wishing you had that. I heard about two little teardrops that were floating down the river of life. One teardrop asked the other, said, who are you? The teardrop said, I'm a teardrop from a girl who loved a man and lost him. And then said, but who are you? And the first teardrop said, I'm a teardrop from the girl who got him. Life is like that, amen? We cry over things we can't have. We might cry twice as hard when we get them, amen? We might cry twice as hard when we get them. But Satan convinces us, if I could just get that, I'll be happy, right? And by the way, that's nothing new, is it? That's an age-old lie. That's not something new. I mean, that's an age-old lie. Didn't Eve believe that lie when she ate the forbidden fruit from the tree that God said, don't eat it? That's just going to create trouble in your life. But Eve is like, if I could just get that fruit, I need that fruit in my life. That's the answer in my life. And if I could just get that fruit, I'll be happy. I'll be happy. If I could just get that fruit, I'll be happy. Lot believed that lie when he chose, I said, what side do you want? I'll take the well-watered side over here with Sodom and Gomorrah. I want this side. Achan believed that lie when he said, man, I got to have that stuff there in Jericho. I know God said not to take any of it, but I got to have it because if I get that stuff, I'll really be happy. Ananias and Sapphira believed it when they pretended to give generously, but really they possessed covetous hearts. And do I need to remind you how all those people's lives ended? Eve, Lot, Achan, Ananias, and Sapphira. how their lives end. Death, 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 death. Destruction, 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 right? We live in a very discontent society. Enough's never enough. People are drowning in their thirst for more. And you know what happens? Their covetousness leads to broken marriages. One of the leading causes of divorce is money, finances. Leads to broken marriages. Covetousness leads to kids who never see their parents. You know why? Parents got to always be working to pay for their stuff. So someone else raises the kids, you know. Covetousness leads to chemical addiction. It leads to drunkenness many times. Leads to stress from the debt load, you know. That people are in debt, neck high, and it just so much stress in their life, you know. But yet the stuff promised happiness. It leads to depression. You know, so many people are depressed. Why? They can't get what they want. Or how about this? People are depressed because they can't pay for what they already got. Or they're depressed because they can't enjoy what they have. They got all this stuff thinking it's going to make them happy, but now they're having to work all the time to pay for it, so they can't ever enjoy it, so they're depressed. Does that make sense? Am I ringing any bells? Okay, when a believer has learned contentment, he has a peace in his heart that's priceless. I'm telling you, it's priceless. Paul had learned contentment through the ups and downs of life. He said, I've learned to be content. By the way, it is something that you hopefully learn as you grow in Christ, because our culture, man, it's tough. This culture is, I want this and I want that, and you got to have this and you got to, and all the advertising is aimed to convince you you're not going to be happy till you get this and that. And our culture just bombards us. So, man, it is something that you have to only, you got to learn it through Jesus Christ and by growing in his word and believing. And here's where it starts. Learning contentment begins with this. This is a key, is that you got to believe the words of Jesus. You just got to decide he's right, okay? Culture's wrong, Jesus is right. And it starts with you saying, you know what? He's right, I am blessed to be a blessing. And in your handout, it says you begin to practice a generous lifestyle. Now, that is a key to learning contentment. You begin to practice a generous life. What that does is that keeps your covetousness in check. And it begins to teach you contentment. And you begin to live out 1 Timothy 6:18. Remember where 1 Timothy 6, he says, those that are rich in this world, he says, you know how you enjoy your wealth? You know how you enjoy your stuff? He says, here's how you enjoy it. You do good. You be rich in good works. You be ready to distribute, willing to share. He said, that's how you enjoy it. That's going to keep that covetousness in check. And life begins to take on deeper meaning, because being generous and sharing my blessings is what kind of helps me keep everything in this brief life in proper perspective. But there's a second blessing. There's a second wonderful thing that happens when I share my blessings. Number two is that I help the gospel of Christ to advance. And I want you to write that in there. I am a part of something bigger than me. I am helping the gospel of Christ to advance. Look at verse 15. He says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. These people were givers. Now, let me get the context. You ready? Paul was a missionary. And Paul was all about ministry. He was all about preaching the gospel of Christ. He was all about teaching the Bible to people and, of course, seeing lives change through the power of Jesus Christ. By the way, is Christ still changing lives? Yes, and he was in Paul's day. That's what Paul was all about. Well, according to the Bible, did you know Paul had financial needs? The great apostle Paul, miracle worker Paul, had financial needs. Look at verse 16. He says, for even in Thessalonica, when Paul was in Thessalonica, which is in Greece, he said, you sent once and again unto my necessity. That means my needs. So that means Paul was like everybody else. He put his pants on like everybody else. And Paul didn't have a money tree in the backyard, right? Even though he was an apostle, did miracles, Paul still had to figure out how he's going to live, survive, and do ministry. And he had needs. And he says, you help meet my needs through your giving, your generosity. So what does that tell me? Well, it tells me that, of course, money's necessary to live. Have you all noticed that? Have you guys noticed that? Is money evil, by the way? Think about that. Is money itself evil? Okay, well then what is evil? We are, he said, yeah. And the love, he goes, we are. Right. We are sinners. But what does the Bible say? 1 Timothy 6 says that the what? The love of money is the root of what? All evil. So we got to have money. Money itself isn't evil. We know money is necessary to live. Put a roof over your head. Eat. We know money is necessary for ministry. It takes money to sustain ministry. It takes money to reach people with the gospel. It takes money to print Bibles and give them to people who don't have a Bible. It takes money to keep a church going. We all know that. That's not rocket science, okay? We know there's a cost to doing ministry. We understand that in every other area of life, don't we? When you guys go to the grocery store and you go to check out, do you expect there to be a cost? When you go out to eat, do you expect there to be a cost? When you go to the doctor, oh boy, is there a cost? When you go to Disney World, oh boy, is there a cost? You better be ready to fork it out, right? Yeah. You know, we get that in every other area of life, and then sometimes I think we forget God's work is the same way. There's a cost to do ministry. And God uses believers to meet the financial needs for ministry. Isn't that what we learn in this text? Paul's doing ministry. You guys gave to my necessity. These Philippians had trusted Christ, therefore they wanted to invest in Paul's ministry. It wasn't something they had to do, no more than God's going to force any of us to do that, but they wanted to do that. They wanted to invest in souls and reaching people. In your handout, it says that, this is a great statement. I want you to get this. It says, we cannot expect the lost to care and to generously give to get the gospel out. Okay, listen, they're lost. They don't know Jesus. Quite frankly, those out in our community that don't know Jesus, they don't care if Crossroads makes it. They don't care if our missionaries make it. They don't care if the gospel gets out. Why? They don't know Jesus. They don't know the power of the gospel. Listen, before I got saved, I didn't care if the gospel got out. I mean, that wasn't on my radar. Now, it's heavily on my radar now. I think about it all the time. You know, what can I do to help get the gospel, the good news of Jesus out? Why? Because I know him now. So it's heavily on my, it wasn't on my radar at all before I got saved, you know? And so those who don't know Christ, they don't care about that, nor should we expect them to care, you know? No, it's on us. I'm telling you, it's on us. The gospel has changed our lives. Therefore, we should be motivated to want other people to be able to hear that. We know its power. We know its life-changing power. It's on us. If believers don't care enough to make sacrifices to get the message out, then it's not happening. There's no plan B. These people at Philippi, though, they really cared. They gave generously because of their generosity. A great multitude of Gentiles in Thessalonica were saved. Did you know we read about that in Acts 17:4, where Paul goes to Thessalonica? And you can read about it. In Acts 17, Paul goes to Thessalonica. The Bible says that they were worshiping idols. A bunch of them got saved because of Paul's message of Christ. And Paul said in Thessalonians, they turned from their idols to serve the living and true God. And the reason why those people got saved is because some people back in Philippi that were already saved cared and gave generously so Paul could take the gospel to them. Does that make sense? Y'all got that? You see that? If the gospel of Christ is going to advance, in your handout it says it's only going to happen through the generous giving of God's people, period. I mean, that's it. The world out there, Satan's world system, they're not going to give to advance the gospel. They're like, who cares about that? Who cares about that? You know, I got cars to buy and houses to pay for and vacations to take. Who cares about getting the gospel out? Well, I mean, that's understandable. They don't know its power. And so the world system out there, they're all about accumulating stuff for themselves. They think that this life is it. How many of you ever heard the expression, get all you can and can all you get? That's the world's philosophy, man. Get all you can and can all you get, right? Don't let anybody else get it from you. As believers, though, we know better. Look in your handout, Colossians 3:2. It's a great verse. It says there, Colossians 3:2, set your affection, your heart, on things above, not on things where? On the earth. Which brings me to my last point, and that's this. When we get that mind of Christ, and we become like Jesus, and that led him to give his life on the cross, and we're generous like God, the love of God fills us, the third blessing that happens is that we begin to store up eternal reward, reward that we're going to enjoy forever. Look at verse number 18. This is a great verse. You got to see this verse. It's astounding. Look at verse 18. He just got done commending them for their generosity. And then verse 18, he says, but I have all and abound. I'm full. I received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. So he got their gifts. And then he says, notice what he says about their gifts. He says, it's an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, I want you to think on this, and I want you to answer this question for me. According to that verse, did God see their generosity, yes or no? Okay, clearly God saw it. What effect did their generosity have on God? Because clearly it had an effect on God. What does the very end of the verse say? What's the effect that it had on God? Write that in your handout. Yes, it was well-pleasing to God. The Bible says it was like a sweet fragrance to God. You ever breathe in a sweet fragrance and it's a pleasure just to breathe? I mean, I love that, don't you? Maybe it's your wife's perfume. And you go to hug her and you're like, Denise wears this vanilla stuff and, you know, I'm like not a vanilla person as far as like ice cream or anything like that. It's like vanilla, what? Give me chocolate, amen? You know, but I wouldn't want to hug my wife and have her smell like chocolate, you know. But vanilla smells great on her. It's like I smell that vanilla and I go, You know, or you walk in and there's homemade chocolate chip cookies baking in the oven. Right? Literally, that verse is saying that when these people gave generously, God's like, that's my kid down there, man. That's my children. God says, oh, that smells good. Look at my children down there. Wow. Then you look back at verse 17. Look at that. And he says, not because I desire a gift. He said, but I desire fruit that may abound to your... Did y'all see that? This is full of good teaching. He says, I want fruit that's going to abound to your account. You say, whoa, time out. You mean we have accounts in heaven? Yep. That's exactly what I mean. You say, you mean God tracks our generosity? He knows the number of hairs on your head. The Bible says that every idle word spoken will give an account of on the day of judgment. Would you say that it would be a problem for God to track our generosity? Yes or no? Not a problem. So yeah, God tracks it and we have an account in heaven. And this was laying up eternal treasure for them in their account up there. Look at the teaching of Jesus. Look at this. This is so countercultural. Let's bring it up. It says, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust is going to corrupt, where thieves break through, they can steal it. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust does corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Do you know how absolutely countercultural that was when Jesus said that? I mean, that is out of the box thinking right there, all right, when he said that. When you give of your blessings, okay, you get these blessings from God, and then out of those blessings, you give to Crossroads or you give to another ministry. It doesn't have to be Crossroads. It could be some other ministry that's teaching the Bible. They're seeing lives changed. When you do that, You are sharing in everything good that happens through that ministry. You share in the reward. That's why the issue is so important. You know, just by way of analogy, have you ever noticed how big $100 can look to some people when they take it to church and how small it looks when you take it to Disney World? Isn't that amazing? I mean, $100 at Disney World will not get you in the front gate. $100 bill at Disney World will get you parked and on the monorail to the front gate. That's all you get, okay? You get to park and go to the monorail, okay, to the front gate. And that's okay, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that, you know, at all. But at the end of the day, that goes to enrich their pockets, and it's gone. And again, good memories, so that's great, but it's gone. My point is, what we invest in God's work, in people, in souls, that is going to provide enrichment to us for all eternity. It's going to lay up treasure in heaven, the Bible says. It's kind of like this. I got a couple things here that I was thinking about from my childhood. And when I was a kid, like Landon, my grandson, I used to love bubbles. Anybody ever play with bubbles? And I loved them, you know. It's like, and I used to love to watch them. And then, yeah, sometimes they'd land on the ground like that, you know, and I go like that, you know, or you blow it. And sometimes as a kid, you like swiping them and chasing after them, you know. But you know what? Let me ask you a question. Once you're done playing with those bubbles are what? They're gone. You enjoyed them for the moment, right? You enjoyed it in the moment. They're gone. There's nothing. I mean, once they're gone, they're gone. And I thought about that compared to another toy I got from childhood here. And these are some of my Hot Wheels from childhood. These are actually from when I was a child. And there's one here, and they're all scratched, you know, and they're all beat up. But I still got them. And Landon, he played, not a neat one there. And I still got these. Some of these are like 50 years old. You all remember the metal ones like this they used to have, the metal kind? And, you know, they've actually, some of them had dates on them, like 1971 or 1968. It's like, it's so cool, you know. And I thought, here they are 50 years later, and Landon still plays with these. Connor starts to like them now, our little one-year-old grandson. 50 years later, they're still bringing, I still like to play with them too, you know. I always love my Hot Wheels, you know. And I still got a whole bucket of these things from childhood. And 50 years later, they're still bringing pleasure and joy. And I thought, the stuff that we spend on ourselves down here on earth, and again, you got to do that. I understand that. But the stuff that we spend on ourselves, it's like those bubbles. When it's gone, it's gone. But what we invest in souls, in the work of Christ, in what God's doing, that's going to be more like this. It's going to be there for the long haul. It's going to be there in the eternal ages to come. It's not going to be like a bubble. It's going to be more like these Hot Wheels, man. It's going to sustain. It's going to last. In your handout, it says that we learn in this text that God notices and God keeps a record of every generous gift that comes from a sincere heart. He keeps a record of it. It blesses God. It's well-pleasing to God. And now I want you to take your Bible and look at verse 19. There's one more verse I want you to see. After, you know, Paul, these people had given very generously to Paul's ministry, but then he turns around and encourages their hearts. Look at verse 19. He says, "But my God shall supply all what? Your need." They had given generously, but he says, "My God's going to supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So you know what Paul does in this? Remember, these are real people. He's writing a letter to people like people at Crossroads. And he's like, hey, I know what you guys have done, and I want to encourage you with two thoughts. Number one, he says, God is going to meet your need while you're here on earth. And number two, because you've given generously, God's going to reward you eternally when you get to heaven. He's going to meet your need here, and he's going to reward you when you get there. Would you all say that's a win-win? That's a win-win. And so this is Thanksgiving weekend, and this is a good time each year when I try to remind all of us, me included, to make sure we got the right mindset, the proper thinking, and that we have the mind of Christ. All right, let's go to him in prayer.